but I want to do it in a way that I'm not like in it for 12 years, you know, because it's got lots of chapters. So I want to have some time to prepare so that we kind of do things in more of a summary fashion. But, and so I want, this is our night. Normally we're set apart for Bible study, though. Tonight won't be as much about Bible study, but it'll be Bible. But last week I was in New York City, and there were hundreds of people there. I would rather be here in Selma with us 10 or 15. That's my place in life. And I love being here. And I love regardless of how many of us there are. But I do believe there's some folks who are missing a blessing. And so summertime has impacted. We didn't have hundreds before, but we had more before summertime. But you'd think that summertime, and the kids are out of school, it'd be easier to come. But I guess they're staying out while still sun's out. And Roxanne's hoping they don't bring their kids. She doesn't want to see another kid until August. And Brent, that's that smile on Brent's face back there. That's right. The summer of bliss. Brent's been riding his bicycle. So we've nicknamed him Father Brigham. That's right. So just what we need is more good publicity at Christ the King. Our priest riding around on a bicycle. Well, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for just our time together. Thank you, Lord, for this family. Thank you for your being with us tonight, for just the worship. Praise you, Lord, for Gary and our worship team and just their commitment to loving you and leading us in that place. God, I pray that you would just anoint the words that we share tonight. Encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We had fun 2 weeks ago. We talked about singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks. But tonight what I want to do is share a couple of, I'll say this on the noonday service. That's one of the things about like our Wednesday night. I mean, we have people come to church every day. You have to understand that too. And so, and sometimes a pretty good group that comes. But I wanted to share tonight a teaching, but also like a prophetic teaching. I'm going to share a couple of things with you. One in particular, I want to read one to you, and then I'll just. But I want to share one particular word, it's a prophetic word, but I believe it's real pastoral. It's a prophetic word to say this is something God's going to do if you'll cooperate with Him. But it's also a truth and a teaching involved. Okay, does that make sense to you? Pastoral means just helps you walk with the Lord. Gets you some instruction, you know, like Bible study would be, you know. That's what I mean. And but here's an ancient proverb that became really became public about 4:30 this afternoon, and so it's like several hours old. And here's a good spiritual proverb: if you find that you keep falling into the same ditch, you need to come to the conclusion that it's not the ditch's fault. You with me? That is a really important ancient proverb. If you keep falling into the same ditch, it's not the ditch's fault. It's you. And you need to figure out that that ditch hasn't moved, and you got to learn how to get around the ditch. You with me? And that applies to so many things. Think about it. You know, if you find yourself falling into fear again and again and again, it's not the ditch. It's the issue that you have with fear. If you find yourself falling into criticism over and over and over again, it's not that people keep doing stuff that deserve to be criticized. It's that you, it's you. If you find yourself getting offended and your feelings hurt all the time, it's not that people keep being mean and nasty and insensitive to you. It's because something's wrong with you. So the old proverb, we mean to repeat that proverb on Sunday morning, but is that if you keep falling into the same ditch, of self-pity or whatever, it's not the ditch's fault. All right, that's the real, once you figure that out, and that's a real deep conclusion to come to, but once you figure that out, you know what? You're free. You have a chance to be free unless you're just, excuse me, Anna, stupid. And then here we come back to, like, once you figure that out, and if you land back in that ditch, then here's the other proverb. You like that ditch. You've been in it so many times, you like it. See, that was, we could go home now, because that'll change your life if you get that. Here's a word I want to just read to you. So it's okay, we have fun doing this, and then knowing that, that there's like heavy, deep, awesome teachings coming from the Gospel of John that'll consume us for years and years and years. This is a word the Lord gave me about being aware of friendly fire. And I mentioned it some today in our noon Eucharist. In the Six-Day War, you know, where Israel, it's like 67, 66, whatever that was. And there were, I forget how many nations waged war on Israel at one time. It's like three, was it seven? And Israel defeated them in 6 days. It's a little tiny slither of a place. In 6 days they were defeated. And Israel, the Jewish people are such fierce warriors. They're like Banshees. And off the coast of Israel was an American ship called the USS Liberty. And Israel fired on them, and 6 U.S. soldiers were killed. After the incident, Israel said it was a horrible mistake, which of course it was. But they were so busy killing everything that moved, they just fired on anything that looked like anything. They fired on their number one ally in the world. And so 6 soldiers were killed. The Americans were there, at least in some level, support by friendly fire. And you know that in a war, that's the most tragic thing in the world, is when people, when we're fighting an enemy and then firing on them, and sometimes the lines of separation aren't that perfect, and that we have soldiers who die from enemy fire. It happens to many, many soldiers. So it's not as much now because our weapons are more sophisticated. But like in World War II, that happened when it was really the first aerial war. I mean, gazillion, thousands and thousands of American soldiers died as a result of friendly fire. Okay? So here's the word. One of the real tragedies of war is that many people are killed by friendly fire. Friendly fire is when you accidentally fire on your own troops or those people that are on your side in the battle. This often comes from not being sure you've identified your enemy correctly. It has gotten much better in recent years because the equipment needed to clearly differentiate between friend and foe has gotten much more sophisticated, and weaponry has gotten much more precise. One of the tactics of the enemy in these days is to get brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to attack each other. You hear me? To misidentify the true enemy. Many are suffering from enemy fire. Many are suffering from friendly fire. This will intensify in the days ahead as the enemy, now this is a really important word, as the enemy uses Christians as human shields to protect his own forces of evil. So let me just break that down in the middle of this prophetic word. You find yourself slandering, gossiping, judging, talking about, attacking another brother or sister who's done something that's hurt you, offended you, or you don't like, for whatever reason. And we're doing it because we see what we see and they deserve it. Okay? What's really happening there is the enemy is using them as human shields. Do you understand me? See, we operate so much in the flesh, and that's what it talks about in Corinthians, that we have to get free from being carnally minded. How we evaluate and estimate everything with just what our eyes see. And part of that's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Stop discerning by what your eyes see. That's what it says, one of the anointings about Jesus. He didn't discern. Is that Isaiah 11? Now bear with me while I do this. Look at this. Is it Isaiah 11 or is it Isaiah 9? Yeah. Maybe. We'll see. Yeah. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So that's about Christ, okay? Now, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, aren't we? And we're supposed to be in union with him. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. That's how Christ operates. And yet we, the more immature we are in the Lord, we make decisions by the things that we see. We judge by what we see, and we decide based on what we hear only. Because we don't walk by faith. We don't look beyond what's in the natural. So what we see in the natural is just a brother or sister who deserves to be criticized, or judged, or talked about, or gossiped, or slandered, whatever, rumored over. What we need to look beyond and see is that as long as we're attacking each other, as long as we're killing our brothers and sisters with friendly fire, we're not concentrating on the true enemy. We've not discerned who the true enemy is, and we're not firing at him and taking his ground and pushing back the gates of hell. We're killing our brothers and sisters with friendly fire, not knowing that it's a ploy of the enemy. That the enemy, the stuff that they're doing that makes you upset or offend you is one thing, but it's the enemy, fire darts of the enemy that are getting you to focus on them as if they're the enemy. And you're not discerning that he's using them as human shields so that you don't focus on what he's doing as he kills, steals, and destroys, and you're killing the wrong people. You hear what I'm saying to you? That deserved a really big amen. Okay? Again, many are suffering from friendly fire. This will intensify in the days ahead as the enemy uses Christians as human shields to protect his own forces of evil and his own strategy. It is absolutely imperative that we use the most sophisticated equipment that we can, which is the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ, so that we don't continue to kill our own. The reason not as many people die today is because the equipment is so sophisticated, it's easier to discern the enemy, because the radar, all the other stuff, and satellite, GPS that they have in airplanes and on tanks, and the weaponry is so much more precise. And so it's important that we use our sophisticated weapons, not our flesh, not our human reason, but the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ, so that we don't continue to kill our own. We must be very careful that we are firing on the enemy in this war and not our own. Judgmentalism, criticism, slander, and gossip are the outdated weapons of the flesh that cost so many of our own their very spiritual lives. In this season, it is time to step back, be sure of your target, and stop killing your own. You need all of them to win this war. And if they are wounded and confused and disoriented, and yet your own, they need to be healed and to be cared for, not confused as the enemy to be destroyed. I just think that's a powerful word. Okay. And I don't know about you, but a very, very convicting word. But y'all, in this time that we're in, I found like that Paula Deen lady, and y'all, Livia watches that stuff all the time, y'all, every other word, y'all, and in this season where God is doing the kind of things that he's doing, we have to be willing to grow up. We talked about that Sunday, about how to make it through dark times, that there we learn more than any other place, how to trust and how to love. And it's imperative that we grow up And we don't tolerate in our own lives the things that we used to tolerate. You know, if we're serious about this, we've got to be willing for the Lord to lovingly show the stuff that's going on and put it away. Or our advance is going to be very limited. Now, this is the word I wanted to give you, and I think that was a pastoral word too, but this is the word I want to give you that I think is really pastoral and maybe it'd be a real encouragement to you too. I didn't write this down, so I'll write it down so it'd be more precise and before it gets typed up. But let me just give it to you in the form that was given. I'll read the scripture. These are real familiar scriptures, you know. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you and absent. He's being sarcastic because that's what they would say. So yeah, he's really brave when he's away from us, but when he's with us, he's all sweet and all that kind of stuff. I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Paul is saying, you better hope I don't get bold in your presence, because there's an authority on me, because I don't war in the flesh. It's not about getting into arguments, who's going to win an argument. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Now I want you to hear these words again, because this is a great scripture about our own walk with the Lord, taking thoughts captive. But I want you to hear the context. And it's really about Paul dealing with these rebellious Corinthians. And it's about him exercising his own spiritual authority in their presence and taking every thought of theirs captive and punishing all disobedience. Okay? Hear it again. For I ask that when I'm present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I have to be courageous against some who regard us if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. And the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Now, but the principle of strongholds being broken, you know, destroyed, and all these thoughts being taken captive, and again, strongholds are nothing more than houses of thoughts. Demonic spirits can't set up a place in your life unless they have a house of thoughts. It's all based on false things, untruth, speculations, conclusions, lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God, lies from the enemy that we believe. And that those are the houses of thoughts that demonic things take up residence in, and they're strongholds. You can have a stronghold and it not be a demonic thing at all. It's just a locked-in way of thinking that's just not holy. Like some of the things we mentioned about the ditch. You know, if you struggle with self-pity, if you struggle with fear, if you struggle with lust, you struggle with greed, if you struggle with envy, if it's bitterness, if it's criticalness, you know, if it's anger, those are strongholds. They don't always have demons, but many times they do. And you can cast a demon out, but if the person doesn't repent and get freed of the stronghold, they're just going to come right back. You with me? If you get a bird out of a nest, you better destroy the nest, he'll come right back to it. That's what it talks about in the gospel. But this is a word about strongholds and what God wants to do in your life. In the 17th century, in the 1600s, the first and most famous stronghold for pirates existed off the coast of Jamaica, off the coast of present Kingston. Now, Kingston now in Jamaica is the craziest place in the whole world. One of the years we were doing those cruises with Frank and the bishops, the worst place I've ever been to in my life, except maybe Congo, is Jamaica. Everybody there is armed. Everybody there is on drugs. Everybody there is angry. And it's just a crazy place. The people who live there, no shops ever stay open after dark. And we were in Montego Bay, and they said Kingston is the absolute worst. And they're all most of them are involved in demonic worship. So drugged, armed, angry, demonic worship is not a good thing. Combination. And Kingston is the worst place of all. And it's just right off the coast of Kingston was a little island called Port Royal. Those people, when they think about strongholds, pirate strongholds, they think about torch. So somebody can turn that to where it's not so cold, because you are making me cold. Okay. People think that Tortuga was the great, because that's when you watch movies, you know, like Andrew Jackson Day in the 1800s, and Tortuga's where the pirates, like, I forget what some of their names were. But the earliest stronghold and the most powerful and the most famous one was Port Royal. And it was considered the most evil place in the world. And that's just in the 1600s. Now, pirates, you know, they're not just thieves, they're killers. And their job is to kill, steal, and destroy and take things that don't belong to them. The enemy is a pirate. And his job is to kill, steal, and destroy your inheritance in Christ. The freedom and the rich inheritance, the blessings that God's called you to walk in Christ. That's the pirating that the enemy does. And in this Port Royal, in the 1600s, they had an earthquake. Now, when they built the city on this little island, not a very big island, it was built up so much that some of the buildings hung off the cliffs. And they would put these like stilted things to help measure them. And they believed that they built this island on a little thin layer of dirt, and underneath that thin layer was solid bedrock. Okay? And an earthquake hit that was so powerful in that region. And I don't know if I've ever heard of an earthquake in my lifetime in that part of the Caribbean. An earthquake hit that was so powerful that it caused a tsunami. And I've never heard of a tsunami in the Caribbean islands like that. The tsunami was so strong, it swept over the entire island of Port Royal. And what they discovered when it hit, this wave, and the island was under 40 feet of water when it finished, that island wasn't built on bedrock at all. It was built on thousands of thin layers of shifting soil. And when the tsunami hit, the very soil under the buildings just melted like liquid underneath it. And the whole island was destroyed. Only God could do something like that. And here's the word. It is similar to some things that God has said, you know, about the ancient terrorists, the whole Mayday word. But it's just encouragement. God keeps saying this. There are strongholds in our life from which the enemy does the pirating that kills, steals, and destroys. Things that you and I struggle with. And we've come to the conclusion, many of and been convinced, that this thing is built on bedrock. And it's never, ever going to go away. I'm never going to have real total victory over this pirate, over this stronghold. You know, and I'm not saying it's necessarily demonic. It has some demonic element. But just the stronghold of sin, the stronghold of the enemy that keeps killing and stealing and destroying my spiritual life. And we've come to believe and come to the conclusions that we're discouraged and we just feel like we got to live with this because it's built on bedrock and it's never going to go away. Many of us in the body of Christ in these days are going through some personal earthquakes. But the purpose of the earthquake, there is no tsunami without an earthquake. Tsunamis don't just happen. It's because earthquakes occur under the ocean, the floor of the ocean. And the earthquake's purpose is to create a tsunami. And we know the tsunami represents a wave of the Holy Spirit. It'll just change the landscape of a person's life forever. And the purpose of the earthquake is so that a tsunami of the Spirit will hit your life. See, what earthquakes do, earthquakes will either... See, the Lord takes risk with us. And so earthquakes can shatter us so that we become fearful, we get more embedded in our rebellion or not walking with the Lord or whatever. But what earthquakes are intended to do is to cause you, when you have earthquakes in California, over the years it caused much destruction. What they've done now, they've built buildings that were so solid that it's hard for an earthquake to pull them down. And when God allows earthquakes to come in our life, just trauma, whatever that trauma may be, to come in our life, the intention is so that we'll passionately seek Christ. We'll take shelter in Christ in a new way because we want to survive the earthquake. And isn't that true? Haven't you discovered in your life, when you go through the hardest places, that's when you are most desperate to take shelter in Christ. You discover so many things about Him and the sustaining grace. You didn't think you were going to make it, and you actually did live through it. But the purpose of the earthquake in doing that is the result will be this wave of the Spirit of God that will come. And when the wave of the Spirit of God will come, it will sweep away the pirates that you thought were bedrocked in your life. But what you discover is that they weren't bedrocked at all. You were built on the rock. And the pirate was actually, the stronghold was built on layers of sifting soil that just get washed away when the Holy Spirit moves like a tsunami in our life. Now that's a powerful word. You with me? But hear me, it's not just a teaching. God is saying, has that truth been true throughout the church? Is it a biblical principle? Of course. We've said it's the same thing in a thousand different ways. But God's given it to us as a prophetic word because Scripture says in Revelation, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And it's the testimony of what Jesus is doing. It's like He's framing this thing. It's like, we're focusing on this is what God is doing. This is what God is saying. And it's like liturgical seasons. One of the things that liturgical seasons do, they do a lot of things. But one of the things liturgical seasons do, the liturgical seasons don't say, this is the only time we celebrate Easter, is during the 50 days of the Easter season. What liturgical seasons do is say, there are times we need to really stop and focus, especially on Easter, though we celebrate it all year long. Lent doesn't say that just during the 6 weeks of Lent should we be repentant. Lent reminds us that we should be repentant at all times, and we should focus in this particular time about the issue of surrender and penance. When you go off on a retreat and you have this great time with the Lord, it's not saying you should therefore live on a retreat all the time. But there are times for retreat because God wants to do certain things. And liturgical seasons remind us that there are some things that God accentuates. There are some things that God puts a spotlight on. And what the Lord is saying to us, and He says these things prophetically to give us hope, is to understand that if you're going through an earthquake, or if you know somebody going through an earthquake, if you find yourself going through some kind of earthquake in the future, in this world you shall have tribulation. Understand the purpose is not to destroy you. The purpose is to so draw you in and so find shelter in your refuge in such a new way that there'll be a new move of the Spirit of your life, and it's the enemy. There are what you thought bedrock strongholds of the pirate. That's going to be destroyed. It's not about destroying you. It's about destroying the strongholds of the enemy that aren't permanent at all. You just have believed they were, and that's a lie from the devil. Okay? Is that a good word? It's an encouraging word to me. Got any questions? We got a few minutes because Luke won't get here until whenever he gets here, even though he's not working tonight. Any questions about what's been going on lately, prophetically, what's happening? Yeah, Margaret. About the ditches or the fire, the enemy fire? Yeah, this morning. Yeah. What happens if I'm in rhythm? For me, if I'm doing my rhythm, I am It's in the mornings where the Lord speaks things to me. If years ago, when all this stuff first started happening, when Craig and I went to that conference in the Carolinas, most of the ways God spoke to me was in vision form, if you remember. I used to talk about it was like a movie screen, and it just runs all the time. Well, that's still true, though for some years I quit paying attention to it because it was just too painful. It was just too painful. And and I think I said this, I think I even said it Sunday, I don't know. But I've had people who love me and who thought that that part of what I'm called to do was important. And they've been begging me to step back in the arena. And I've just put it, I'm just not. And it wasn't that the thing wasn't still going. I just refused to stop and pay attention. You know, I would catch things out of the corner of my eye. And some things had to happen, too. I think there was a season, too. There were some things I needed to learn, some stuff needed to happen. But that's still true. But I'm getting more stuff in the form of like I've been sharing lately. Just words and conversation and seeing stuff like that. And that usually happens with me in the morning time. And what I'll do, and sometimes the Lord will say, I'm going to talk to you about this, and I'll jot stuff down. If there's so many, I just jot down the headline. And then I have to get along with the Lord later and say, okay, Lord, what are you saying? And then he'll fill in the rest of the stuff. And but every once in a while, like, you know, whenever it was, the 25th or 26th about the Massachusetts, that came to me just as I was standing up here. And it just came out, you know. The one was about, keep Massachusetts being the crosshairs, and also expect that there are also going to be severe droughts and heat waves and late snowfalls and all those kind of things. So that's because like that. But a lot of times now it'll come in my time alone with the Lord. I'll spend time with the Lord and I'll spend time in prayer. And then when it's over, then we kind of move into this prophetic time. And the Lord begins to say some stuff. And so I'm trying to find, I told Brent, I said, part of my frustration is that I don't know how to manage all of it yet, you know? And because I really could spend all morning, every morning, just doing this and then do the other stuff after this, you know? Because I keep saying I'm trying to catch up, but the problem is, in trying to catch up with the 20 things that I already had to catch up on, there's two or three or four things every day new. So how do I ever catch up? Because I also have another stuff to do, you know? So what helps me a lot is recording. Young Pacella's helping. I just record stuff. Brent is going to help me this summer before his schedule gets goofy again. And what I'm asking for the Lord is that sort of permanently that God will raise up a little team of people who can help me type stuff, do things, organize stuff. Brent's helping with the website. He's got it real simple now. It's really good. You can go on there and see some things. And so, but I'm having a lot more fun than I did 7.5 years ago. You know, there are going to be hits. There's going to be stuff that happens. And there are going to be people who are going to be critical. There'll be people here who will be. It's just going to happen. And because it's just going to happen. But I have no desire whatsoever to not be a pastoral person. And my first love is a Bible teacher. You know, that's one of the reasons I'm glad God said, I want you to do the Gospel of John, because it keeps my feet on the ground as a Bible teacher, because I want to do that. But this has been a lot more fun than it was. And so I'm grateful that I've jumped back in. But Right. I think it's two levels. One, I think a lot more people could have been killed in Massachusetts, you know, instead of four. I think for sure, you know, even the meteorologist said it was like a cap over Dallas County. God certainly, through all those, spared us. I don't believe that that was a coincidence. It wasn't that we weren't praying for us as a state, but we here were definitely praying for our local. We didn't know what was going on. But realize too, I didn't get a word like a week before and say, hey, the 27th, the tornadoes are going to be so horrible. I knew the day before when I heard that word about sustained winds, I thought, uh-oh, this is not right. But I didn't get something like 10 days before or 5 days like I did about Massachusetts. Two things. Go back to the original 3:11 word. And on 3:9 on Ash Wednesday, the Lord said, there's about to be an imminent beginning of a series of natural disasters. And as a sign in the physical, it's like a parable, a metaphor of in the spiritual, that the earth is travailing for this move of God, for God to do and move and work and redeem and restore. And there are manifestations of power in the natural that are destructive, but it speaks to us about the power of God that people are crying out for. One of the things that... And then the other thing is the Lord does that with prophetic people, and they'll give words, and sometimes it's like the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. It's to glorify Him. And so let's just say like the Turkey word, if something happens in Turkey, what it'll bear witness is that, man, God is real. It glorifies Him. I mean, it wouldn't matter who the word came from. Geez, this thing is supernatural. God really does do supernatural. It's a sign and a wonder. And it does help people to believe. It helps get people's attention. And so it has twofold like that, you know. Sure. Right. Well, yeah, and that's part of the what I meant that second one. I mean, that's part of, surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret counsel to His servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, and who will not fear? And so it's the prophetic people that voice the roar. And it causes people to fear the Lord. Yeah, the fear of God. You know, it says, as a lion roared, and who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And so you see, I think when people say things like, man, you know, like you're in this zone, I'm going, I think God is saying gazillion more things than I'm hearing. And I'm just dull of hearing. I'm just picking up on a few little things. There, you know, God is speaking, I think, all over. And it's like He's sending out these radio waves from heaven. And some people are picking up on some things. And some people are more mature, picking up on a lot more. And I think that, I'm just, you know, get a few things, you know. And He does those things, like I think I said Sunday, or what I said the other day at the Eucharist, I said, when I was talking to Bishop Bates, he was asking about these things. I said, well, one of the things, Bishop, if some prophet stood up and said, tomorrow's going to be 75 degrees and sunny, so that's not going to get your attention. Nobody's going to pay attention to those kind of things. But it's not all about weather stuff. You know, it's other things that represent stuff. But it's just right now we're in this time of sort of amazing things going on. Yeah. Any other questions? Just for the fun of it? That's okay.
So you're getting more words. Have you always had those words for us individually? But we hadn't been here every day to hear, you know,
like at noon?
Like
today. Yeah. Well, you know, ever since... I think always, you know, the Corinthians talks about everybody desiring for God to use them prophetically. Anybody can be used prophetically. Difference between God using you prophetically, having a ministry of prophetic, and being a prophet. the more, like, if you have a prophetic ministry, you're going to flow in that more. If you are, see, and this funny thing is that we're afraid, people are afraid to say, I'm a prophet, or I'm a prophetess, because it sounds so ostentatious, it sounds so prideful. But they wouldn't be afraid to say, I'm a Bible teacher. You know, and they're, and being a teacher, the gift of the teacher is just as much, or I'm a pastor, or I'm an evangelist. But it's just a weird, isn't it a weird thing that we're afraid? If you say you're an apostle, that sounds crazy. And if you say you're a prophet, and the reason is because most of us grew up in a culture where we were told those things didn't exist anymore. So to say that you're that sounds really prideful and arrogant. And, you know, so like, so I've always gotten words. A lot of us have gotten words for each other, you know, and I would give two confirmations, would have words. And when I went to North Carolina 7.5 years ago, see, all I asked for, I knew God was doing stuff in our church. We'd been doing a lot of fasting, so I was asking God to pour out the Spirit in our church. But all I asked for personally, my only personal request is, Lord, strengthen my anointing as a teacher and allow me, when I'm teaching, to get a word from now and then for somebody, to be able to do two things at the same time. I didn't ask him to do what he did and didn't like it for a long time after it happened. But here, what happened in September, we started talking about our spark was being lit, and honest to goodness, I experienced for maybe the third time in my life a real fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we began to see this people starting to come, and God began to do some stuff. And so there was certainly an increase. And so as the months have gone on, that helped me get more and more comfortable to jump in prophetically. And so it was already happening. And then at the last House of Bishops, when I was there, and during the House of Bishops, the Patriarch and other bishops actually, you know, apologized that in the last few years they had kind of oppressed the prophetic and the supernatural, and that the CC couldn't exist without it. And so just things, you can see, CC got a little nutty a few years ago, and it just, and specifically asked me to go for it again in the CC. So even if I got stuff in the last few years, I didn't share it much with the CC as a whole. I would keep it kind of local or in our province and that kind of thing. So all these events in the last months have just freed me up to kind of go for it more. And I think others, too. My hope for the Azores is that it'll be our own little version of Elijah List. Elijah List is wonderful, where we have people that we know, they don't have to just be CC, but people we know and really trust, they can post their prophetic things on there, too. You know, it's not meant to be. And what I would really do with Azores, I told the Lord the last couple of days, if I could, it would be anonymous. It'd be like a ghostwriter. It'd be like a prophetic sight of the blind squirrel or something like that. But then, who can hold you accountable? Then who can judge if you don't let them know who you are? So one of the benefits of a forum like that is people in the body of Christ can look at that and go, and call me up or email. You have comments, write me back and go, that ain't the Lord. That's crazy theology. That can't be God. Because you need to be held accountable. That's why I say it out loud here. Don't just post it on there so that you can do that too. But when things happened 7 years ago, 7.5 years ago, one of the things that happened to me, locally even, and beyond locally, was, and not just from one place, not from one, but from all over, there was a lot of pressure. I felt pressure to perform. And it was just not fun at all. And then, but I don't feel that pressure anymore. Like on the weekday stuff, I don't feel any pressure. You know, I'm just a team member, and it's his deal. And so I don't feel pressure anymore. And if I'd give a word, and, you know, and if next month, Turkey strikes the richest vein of gold in the history of mankind, and they all become Christians, they celebrate, and I'll go, well, first you don't succeed, just try again. You just got to go for what you know to do. Alrighty, I'm talking too much. You know, we're talking among yourselves, so which means it's time for me to be quiet. Yes. I could lie to you, but no, I have forgotten. Come, Father, sorry. I didn't mind being a little late, though, did I?